Open your Bibles with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. What I'm going to say today has the potential of being misunderstood by many people. That's always a risk when you try to delve into a difficult truth. I can't help how people will receive this, except that I pray that the Lord will open their eyes to the truth that I'm trying to convey and will not be sidetracked with the modern illustration of the truth. I have been extremely worried about the condition of the church in our country for many years. I guess because I pastored a traditional church for so long. It was 501c3, it was organized, it was incorporated. It was typical churchianity. And in that particular case, I don't mean it all that negatively. I mean, we did everything that you're taught to do. We had the programs. We had the staff. We had the large, beautiful buildings. We had, you know, all of the classes for this and classes for that and meetings for this and meeting for that and programs for this and programs for that, and everything was organized to the hilt. Beautiful auditorium. There wasn't an auditorium anywhere in our area, no matter its size, that would have been more beautiful than the auditorium that I preached in every Sunday, in the pulpit and the platform. Everything was just first class. It was very, very honoring to the Lord, and it was a comfortable auditorium to preach in. It was a comfortable platform. A pastor couldn't want for anything else. And when I talk about the condition of our church, I don't mean this fellowship, the church at large, today, you have to understand that I have been there all of my life, and I've spent the vast majority of my adult life in that environment and in that framework, and teaching it, organizing it, leading it. So everything I talk about, I'm very, very personally aware of, because I was a part of it. God began burdening my heart several years before we moved here about a lot of these things. It was probably at least 4 years, maybe five, that God was stirring my heart about a lot of these things, giving me a discomfort, convicting me of things. A lot of it at the beginning was things that I didn't understand. They started out with questions. As God began to stir my heart relative to a lot of the things that I was doing. So the spiritual unrest began several years before we ever made the transition to Montana and started this fellowship. And then, of course, since being here, God has just opened my heart and my eyes to so many things, as you know, because you have been here, so many of you, for such a long period of time, and you have yourself experienced that same wooing of the Holy Spirit in your life, convicting you and showing you and teaching you in things that have produced in your life today what was not there 5-10 years ago. But I have to tell you that my concern and if I wasn't a Christian, I'd say worry. My fear and trepidation for the church has reached a point that sometimes it's hard for me to sleep at night. I truly, in my heart of hearts, believe that America has only one central problem. And that one central problem is the church. We're going to lose this country. I don't care what president is in the White House. If the church doesn't snap out of its slumber, even maybe its coma, and awaken to old-fashioned truth and begin to do and to be what the church was intended to do and to be. There is no substitute for that. That is the only antidote. There is no other antidote. And the thing that bothers me is I don't see any movement. I don't see the dead arising. I don't see the bones coming together. I don't see the pastors. I don't see the churches even understanding the problem, much less rising to challenge the problem. So I'm going to be talking today about some things that are very relevant to us politically. But I want you to understand straight up, I am not talking about politics. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about spiritual truth. I'm talking about spiritual power. I'm talking about the very essence, the heart and soul of the Word of God and its impact in our lives as Christians and as pastors. So I want to read with you Ephesians chapter 5, and I want to begin in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Don't let anybody deceive you with their smooth speech, their silver tongues, their brilliant oratory. Don't let anybody talk you out of what the Word of God has told you is true. And in verse 6, when it says, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, he's referring to like verse 5. For you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Filthiness and foolish talking and jesting are not convenient. Verse 4. Let no man deceive you. Let no man soften the truth of what God's Spirit has told Paul in this book. Whoremongering, unclean people, covetous people, a covetous man, according to the Spirit of God. A covetous man is an idolater, a covetous man, a greedy man, a money-hungry man, is an idolater. He is as much an idolater as any pagan in any foreign land. He is an idolater. He is worshiping a false god, the god of money. How many churches and pastors are even mentioning the sin of covetousness, which is idolatry, in their churches today? Many pastors in this prosperity theology movement today, they equate money and wealth and success to spiritual blessings from God. And they encourage people to seek wealth. They encourage people to seek success and money. Has it multiple diamond rings on their fingers and the fanciest cars and the nicest homes and the best clothes, vacation homes around the world. These are all extolled and lauded. In fact, many of the prosperity preachers, they live by example what they preach. They flaunt wealth. They flaunt wealth. Jesse Duplantis brags about the $50 million jets that he flies around in. He brags about his homes all over the world. He brags about his wealth, and he uses himself as an example of what everybody else can be if you have enough faith and if you give him enough money so God can give it back to you. Kenneth Copeland, same thing. These men, I mean, the church doesn't even realize. Jesse Duplantis says he has 200,000 donors that give to his ministry. 200,000. That's 200,000 deceived people that don't even realize that they are financially supporting an idolater. By his own admission, he's an idolater. People that have money are held up as examples for Christians to emulate. People who have success and wealth. But the Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived with vain words. All this stuff that I've just told you about is true. It's anti-Christian. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. We are not to partake in the wickedness and evil of those who know not Christ. We are to live a life separate from that. We are not to partake with them in their error. For ye who were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness. And what's that last word? Truth. Truth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship with these works. Do not become part of them. But rather, what? Reprove them. Or rebuke them. That's the job of every Christian, not just the pastor. But if it's the job of every Christian, how much more is it the responsibility of the pastor to reprove the unfruitful works of darkness? That is our job. It's our responsibility. But pastors today are so afraid of being controversial. They're so afraid of offending somebody. They're so afraid of people with money walking out the door and not putting money in the offering plate that they purposely avoid reproof and rebuke from the pulpit. They just don't do it. Can we have a little bit more AC? I see people going to sleep. I'll freeze you out of here if I start seeing you go to sleep on me. It's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. As I said, I'm going to be misunderstood here by some. I accept that possibility. So you're going to have to listen to me to get what I'm saying. You're going to have to listen to me, or you're just, if you listen just half-heartedly and casually, you're going to misunderstand me. And I want you to understand what I am saying to you. I wrote in my column this week, it was actually a repeat of a column that came out over a year or so ago because I was too ill to write a fresh column. So I had to use this one. Well, I didn't have to use this one, but I chose this one, and then I just touched it up to make it current. Let me just read the first three paragraphs, because my email inbox and my Facebook exploded with angry Christians. Christians, not unsaved people. Christians, at least they're professing Christians. As I said in a previous column, Donald Trump's appointments of John Bolton as a national security advisor, Gina Haspel as CIA director, Mike Pompeo as Secretary of State, and Nikki Haley as U.S. Ambassador to the UN are the formation of a full-fledged war cabinet. The signs are ubiquitous that Trump plans to take America to war against Iran and Syria in much the same way that G.W. Bush took us to war against Iraq and Afghanistan. All it will take is another false flag attack that can be blamed on Iran. This came out on Thursday. On, I think it was late Friday night, John Bolton predicted another gas attack in Syria. He predicted. Now, how could he predict a gas attack in Syria unless he knows that it's the Syrian rebels, ISIS, al-Nusra, etc., that are being financed and funded and controlled, equipped, etc., by the United States CIA, that are the ones that are going to launch this false flag gas attack. And Bolton said that the United States is prepared to hit Iraq hard, harder than we've ever hit it before. He's telling the world, we're going to launch a false flag chemical attack. We're going to blame it on Bashar al-Assad, and we're going to attack Syria because we want to attack Syria. Report came out late last night from Russian news agencies reporting that there are now thousands, tens of thousands of U.S.-backed militant terrorist anti-Assad terror groups that are amassing, supplied with tanks and other high-powered weaponry. Where are they getting this from? They're getting it from Israel. They're getting it from the United States. They're getting it from Great Britain. They are preparing another large-scale attack against Syria and Assad's forces. It's easy to predict that at some point in the near future, there's going to be a false flag attack in the continental United States that's going to be blamed on Iran. The media is going to run with it like the lapdogs they are. And in no time, Trump will launch his war against Iran and Syria. He's launching war against Syria either way. Second paragraph. And now that Trump is up to his eyeballs in legal trouble as an unindicted co-conspirator in ordering his then-attorney Michael Cohen to pay hush money to two women Trump had committed adultery with in order to pay for their silence during his campaign for president in 2016, the likelihood that Trump will attack Iran and Syria as a means of taking attention away from his legal troubles grows exponentially. This is a favorite tactic of presidents who are embroiled in serious scandals. Can anyone say Bill Clinton? And I don't care if people don't like the word or not, Donald Trump is, by his own admission, an unindicted co-conspirator. Verse of the third paragraph, last paragraph I'll read. And if you think that Trump's paying hush money to hookers during the 2016 campaign will have any serious negative ramifications with evangelical Christians, it won't. National Christian leaders knew what kind of a moral and ethical degenerate Trump was when they loudly lauded and supported him, and it didn't matter. Why should it matter now? And rank-and-file evangelicals were so determined to stop Hillary from being president for all of the right reasons that they would have voted for virtually anyone who would have obtained the Republican nomination. But the rest of the column was basically a discussion about Christian war fever. I talked about the sin of war fever. And I quoted Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, from 1800s London, England, who had a lot to say about Christian war fever. And I copied his quotes in this column. In fact, his quotes were at least half of the entire column. So the subject of the column was mostly about Christian war fever. But those three paragraphs unleashed a barrage of hate against me from professing Christians like I haven't seen in a long, long, long time. The bottom line is that every one of them were defending Trump's indefensible actions of paying hush money to at least two hookers that he committed adultery with in order to keep them silent for the sake of not harming his campaign for president in 2016. To Christian people, and I guarantee you, across the pulpits of America this morning, there wasn't hardly a pastor in this country that stood up and said one thing about the example that the President of the United States has given to the American people in committing the gross, immoral, unethical, and maybe illegal activity that he committed in order to become President of the United States. I promise you there wasn't a pulpit hardly in this valley that even brought up the subject. There wasn't a pulpit across the country hardly that even broached the subject. Instead of doing what it says here in our text, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Christians and pastors including are circling the wagons around Trump's immoral, obnoxious, deceitful behavior. They're circling the wagons. They're defending him. I dare say there is not another human being in the world that could do what Mr. Trump has done repeatedly, 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 and be given a pass by the pastors of America. A senator couldn't get by with it. A congressman couldn't get by with it. A county commissioner couldn't get by with it. A city councilman couldn't get by with it. A mayor couldn't get by with it. A sheriff couldn't get by with it. But a Republican president can literally get by with anything. And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pastors included, will not only ignore his immense betrayal of the American people, the Constitution, not to mention God Almighty, and not to mention his wife and family, they will defend him in that wretchedness. This is unbelievable to me. I'm old enough to remember very, very clearly the presidencies of Bill Clinton. I had my radio show during those years. I remember the outrage of Christian evangelicals, pastors all over America, over the moral misconduct of Bill Clinton. Not a peep about the moral impropriety of Donald Trump. You say, well, that was in his past. No, the lying and the obfuscating and the paying of hush money and the manipulation of voters, that wasn't yesterday. That's right now, today. A lot of preachers are going around saying that Mr. Trump has accepted Christ as Savior. Now he's a Christian, and so therefore we shouldn't judge anything in his past. Well, in the first place, No one has ever heard Donald Trump himself say that he's accepted Christ as his Savior. All you've heard is preachers say that he has done that. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Donald Trump has never one time confessed Jesus Christ before men. And if he had, the first thing a Christian would do, a real Christian, a person in that position, the first thing he would do would be to ask the forgiveness publicly, ask the forgiveness of the people that he has ruined their lives, the people that he's cheated, the people that he's stolen from, the people that he has ravished, the people that he has ruined their lives. He would ask forgiveness of his wife and his children, his family. He would ask forgiveness of the American people. He would stand up on the stage and, like Jimmy Swaggart, and would say, I have sinned. Instead, he continues to lie and obfuscate and make things up and browbeat and bully. That is not the mark of a Christian. Where are the pastors? I'm not talking about politics here. I couldn't care less whether he's a Republican, a Democrat, a libertarian, conservative, or liberal, or independent. I couldn't care less about that. I'm talking about the President of the United States and the influence that his actions have on the entire world, especially America. How in the world are these preachers who are defending Donald Trump going to get in a Sunday school class and teach their children about the moral laws of God? What do the pastors' wives of America think today? I mean, I don't know. I'm not in their bedrooms. I have no idea what kind of conversations are going on. Are the women just as deceived as the men? Many of them are. Are the wives really not awake to what in the world their husbands are doing when they stand up and they defend a man who is guilty of such debauchery and such hedonism and narcissism, and then turn around and preach that everybody else is supposed to live by the moral standard that God has given us in His Word? How does that work, ladies and gentlemen? Mr. Trump has a million skeletons in his closet. He has lived his entire adult life as a hedonist and a narcissist. He has bullied people. He has bribed people his entire career. And if you think that Melania is going to stay meek and quiet forever, you are really in for a rude awakening. This woman is being tortured to her soul. She's right now on a private trip to Africa by herself. She's been separated from her husband, the president, for most of their presidency. She knows what this man has done. There are, I promise you that what we have has been uncovered to this point about Mr. Trump's infidelities and his immoralities and his blatant, forceful means of keeping it quiet, bludgeoning people, intimidating them or trying to buy them off, as the case may be, is going to begin to explode. I'm telling you that it's not going to take long, and there's going to be so much testimony, there's going to be so much evidence, there's going to be so many witnesses that are coming forward about the debauchery of this man. It's going to be one of the most sickening episodes of American history. I am beginning to wonder, and this is not a statement, it's a question. I'm beginning to wonder if Donald Trump wasn't the globalist plan A from the very beginning. I'm beginning to wonder if get a moral reprobate, get him to campaign on a pro-America conservative platform, get him elected, and then watch him as he self-destructs and as he disgraces himself and disgraces the entire conservative movement. And I tell you what, by the time this is all said and done, people are going to be so disgusted with Donald Trump, and they're going to equate all of us who believe in limited government, all of us who believe in legal immigration, all of us who believe in Second Amendment and pro-life, and all of us who believe in the things that Donald Trump said he believed in when he was campaigning, and for the most part has completely turned his back on since he's been elected, they're going to put all of us in the same boat, and it's going to be a rubber band effect, and the country is going to snap back to the left in a greater degree than it would have ever been before. I mean, that's just speculation on my part. That's a question on my, I have no idea. I'll just guarantee you this. These kingmakers and these globalists are light years ahead of the rest of us in planning all this stuff. And FDR is famous for saying that if anything happens in politics, you can count on the fact that it was planned that way. There are no accidents in politics. It's no accident. This stuff is, you can't make it up. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about holding a standard. The same standard that we hold for everyone else. For every congressman, every senator, every legislator, every mayor, every sheriff, for every person at the job site, bankers could not steal. Bankers could not steal and then turn, well, the employees of the banking system could not steal from the customers and then turn around and be rehired on their job. There's a standard of honesty. It's a standard of integrity that is required for people in responsible positions across the board, saved or not saved. It has nothing to do with Christianity. It has nothing to do with God. It does have to do with God, but I mean, it's not a spiritual issue in the minds of most. It's a practical, basic, common sense, natural law issue for everyone across the board. You don't have to be a Christian to understand this. And we're going to apply that standard, that moral natural law standard of God, to everybody except Donald Trump. And then turn around and arrogantly call ourselves Christians, defenders of the faith. I am ashamed of my pastor brethren. They should be crying out to the president right now to clean up his act. Yes, they should be crying out to him to come clean to the American people. If he's guilty of these things, tell us. Put it, the people will probably forgive him. People can be very forgiving when it comes to a public figure who truly humbles himself before the people and asks their forgiveness. People can be very forgiving in these matters. Come clean. Clean it up. I'm not hearing pastors do anything except excuse him, defend him. Friday, 1, Fox News television host had the guts to publicly tell the truth. 1, Well, no, actually, there were two. Brett Baer got on his show earlier this week and said, we all know, Mr. Pratt, that Donald Trump lied in his testimony about the payoff to those two hookers. Brett Baer said that on his show. So credit to Brett. But here's what Neil Cavuto said in his four-minute opinion piece on his program. This is quoting a Fox News, actually it's a Newsweek article quoting the Fox News. Fox News host Neil Cavuto condemned President Donald Trump during a searing four-minute monologue Thursday, which culminated in him asking, what good is it to fatten your wallet if you've lost your soul? Cavuto directed the barbs at Trump following an interview with the president aired on Fox News morning show Fox and Friends Thursday. During a wide-ranging sit-down, the president claimed that if those calling for his impeachment got their wish, the booming economy would collapse and, quote, everybody would be poor, close quote. That's what Trump said. If he gets impeached, the economy will collapse and everybody will be poor. That is the most arrogant statement anybody could ever make. And I'm sure he actually believes that. Financial experts have said that such a dire outcome is highly unlikely to come to pass. But, said Cavuto, even if it were to happen, Neil Cavuto, God bless him, even if that were to happen, even if the economy collapsed and everybody became poor, the president is missing the point. Quote, making money should never get in the way of simply getting answers, Cavuto said. You don't prevent a constitutional crisis by threatening a financial one. But, Mr. President, you guarantee both when you with your very actions and words create the crisis or make people think that you are hiding one. Cavuto referenced payments to two women during the campaign, adult film star Stormy Daniels, former Playboy model Karen McDougal, in order to silence their claims on an affair. On Tuesday, Trump's former personal lawyer and fixer, Michael Cohen, by the way, Michael Cohen was Trump's attorney for 10 years. He was his personal attorney. He was called the fixer, which is what he's called here on this news report, which means he would take any of Trump's problems and make them go away. That was his job. Everybody's saying Mr. Cohen is a scumbag and Mr. Cohen, well, he was Trump's personal attorney for 10 years. So if Mr. Cohen was a scumbag, then what about the man that hired the scumbag and made him his attorney for 10 years? What does that make him? Cohen pleaded guilty to campaign finance law violations relating to those payments and said that he made them at the direction of the now president. Trump has altered his story about the payments to Daniels, whose real name is Stephanie Clifford, multiple times since the Wall Street Journal first reported it in January. Initially, he said he knew nothing about it before, and then later, his new lawyer, Rudy Giuliani, said Trump had in fact reimbursed Cohen. Speaking in his latest interview with Fox and Friends, Trump said he knew about the hush money payments later on. That statement, however, contradicted an audio recording released by Cohen's lawyer last month in which Trump and Cohen can be heard discussing payment to McDougal. And of course now, Trump's changed it again and he's saying, yeah, I paid it, but I paid it out of my own funds. I didn't pay it out of campaign funds. that might make a difference as far as some kind of a campaign law violation is concerned. It doesn't make any difference to the essence of the character of one Donald Trump. Cavuto said, "What good is it to fatten your wallet if you've lost your soul?" He was speaking to Trump through the camera. "If you forget your friends and you embolden your enemies, you are right to say that some are out to get you. But oftentimes, Mr. President, the problem is you. What you say and how you keep changing what you say." Cavuto criticized not only Trump's shifting statements about the payments to women, but a huge list of the president's misleading and false claims, from his narrative about the infamous 2016 Trump Tower meeting to his poll numbers and crime figures from Germany. None of these make the market any less impressive. Maybe just the guy overseeing it all, the Fox News and Fox Business host said. "Mr. President, you're that guy. You're both of those guys. And you're right to be frustrated, but you are part of what's frustrating." Cavuto concluded, "You are so darned focused on promoting a financial boom that you fail to see that you are the one creating a moral bust. And we could all be the poorer for that." Neil Cavuto. It should have been America's pastors and televangelists using their vast influence in the television networks that they have to the American people, telling that same message to the president. It should be the preachers of America. Not a Fox News show host. I applaud Neil Cavuto for this. He has taken huge, huge criticism from all the Trump toadies. Let's see if he survives at Fox News. In my presidential campaign in 2008, you know, you talk about censorship. Everybody's talking about that now. Nobody was talking about censorship in 2008 when a CNN producer told my media director, "I would love to have Chuck on all of our shows on CNN. She said, "He's articulate, he's bright, he's got a lot of creative ideas that I think many people in our audience would love to hear. I would love to have Chuck on. I would put him on every show that I could." He said, "But I've been told Chuck Baldwin cannot come on CNN." Ladies and gentlemen, that's called censorship, and nobody cared about it in 2008. I was told the same thing by producers at Fox News. Blatant censorship. You didn't see Cynthia McKinney on the news shows in 2008. You didn't see Bob Barr on the news shows in 2008. Censorship. And nobody said a thing about it. There were two national network hosts that defied their own networks and invited me on, in spite of the directive to not invite me on. Fox News' Neil Cavuto and CNN's Lou Dobbs. Lou Dobbs was fired from CNN 6 months after I appeared on his show. I'm sure that's a coincidence. Let's see if Neil Cavuto survives this. The point is, that's the preacher's job. If you leave this message thinking that I'm talking about politics, you are not hearing me whatsoever. The problem is not Donald Trump. The problem is the church and the pastors who are heading and leading our churches. I'm going to give you a couple of quotes from a book that we have on the table. It's a book that's on the store. I haven't talked about it much lately. But it's called Hitler's Cross by Erwin Lutzer. I want you to listen to a couple of these quotations from this book. By the way, the focus of the book, if you haven't read it, is how the churches in Germany reacted to the rise of Adolf Hitler. The book is not so much about Hitler as it is about the churches of Germany. It's a very uniquely written book. It's the only one like it that I know of in print. There's a ton of books about Hitler, ton of books about Nazis and Third Reich and all that. This is focused on the churches of Germany. Hitler could have never come to power without the willful, happy, enthusiastic assistance of the pastors and churches of Germany. I am not comparing Donald Trump to Adolf Hitler. I am comparing the churches of Hitler's Germany to the churches of Trump's America. I am comparing churches with churches. Chapter 5. The title, The Church is Deceived. Now remember, this is 1930s. Adoration for Hitler poured forth from pulpits of Germany. Pastor Siegfried Leffler proclaimed, quote, "In the pitch black night of church history, Hitler became, as it were, the wonderful transparency for our time, the window of our age, through which light fell on the history of Christianity. Through him, we were able to see the Savior in the history of the Germans." On August 30, 1933, Pastor Julius Lutherzer gushed, "Christ has come to us through Hitler. Through his honesty, his faith, and his idealism, the Redeemer found us." Christ has come to us through Hitler. I hear Christians everywhere, all the time, saying the same thing. Christ has come to us through Donald Trump. Donald Trump is Cyrus. Donald Trump is the hope, and he's God's man. He's John the Baptist. Some have even identified him as the modern John the Baptist, the precursor for the coming of Jesus Christ. I have heard this over and over and over again. So did the churches of Germany here. The churches were so enamored with Hitler's successes that they did not pause to ask in whose name these benefits had come to them. They spoke of the political resurgence as a revival, a time of renewal and spiritual strength. The churches derived strength from the improved economy and giddy optimism about a new day for Germany. I've heard Christians say that same thing about Donald Trump. They've actually said Donald Trump is fighting a spiritual battle. He's fighting the forces of Satan. He's fighting the forces of evil. They say this all the time. This QAnon propaganda is saying this kind of stuff all the time. Trump is behind the scenes. He's got an army of the military with him, and they are, in effect, they are involved in a coup. And they've got 60,000 sealed indictments, and they're going to be arresting congressmen and senators, and they're going to go around the country, and they're going to wound up all these Luciferians. Trump is the great representative of Christ who's fighting the great Luciferians of our age. They actually believe this. This is a man who has lived in abject wretchedness, debauchery, hedonism. He has lived a lifestyle that has been reserved for the most vile and wicked of humanity for his entire life. But he's going to lead America to a great spiritual revival. Are you kidding me? But anyway, stop and think about it. When this roundup, they call it when the curtain falls. That's the verbiage they use. The curtain's going to fall, Chuck. The curtain's going to fall. And they're talking about these 60. There are no 60,000 sealed indictments. I promise you there are no 60,000 sealed indictments. Nobody's going to be going around rounding up congressmen and senators and newsmen. And you know what? A lot of these people that are falling for this QAnon conspiracy stuff, a lot of them are writing me. And here's what they're telling me. They're saying, Chuck, you better get with the program. You better get with the program, and you better stop criticizing Donald Trump, because if you don't, when the curtain falls, they're going to round you up too. I'm serious. That's what they believe. So this is a good thing. This is a good thing. The military is going to round up all of the anti-Trump people in the country. And this is a revival for Christianity, and this is a revival for Americanism. No, that's called martial law. That's called police state. That is opposite of everything our Constitution and our country was founded on. And now we have Christians and conservatives that are cheering for that kind of conduct. They want it to happen. Well, the media's a bunch of liars, and they're a bunch of Satanists and Luciferians, and we want them all shut up. We want them all put in prison. This stuff should make you shiver. You should have goosebumps running up and down your spine right now. Yeah, run around. Well, wound up Chuck Baldwin. Curtain falls, Chuck. Do you want to be on the right side? You're on the right side. We're going to lock you up too. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. This is right out of 1930s Germany. I'm not saying Donald Trump is out of 1930s Germany. I'm saying the people's attitude about Donald Trump are right out of 1930s Germany. Page 109. What you ask is the real attitude of the German people toward Hitler. There is but one answer. They love him. Yes, from the highest to the lowest, children and parents, old and young alike, they love their new leader. Their confidence in him cannot be shaken. They trust him to a man. What about your elections, I ask? You have no choice. It is Hitler or no one. There is no opponent. We don't want another party, they replied with indignation. We've had enough of parties. We want a true leader, a man who loves us and works for our good. We are satisfied with Hitler. And that feeling exists everywhere. Every true Christian is for Hitler. I know for what it was from the Christians I got those most of my information, and right or wrong, they endorse Adolf Hitler. Every true Christian is for Hitler. He's a true leader. He loves us. How many times? Trump is a real man. Trump is a real leader. Trump loves America. Trump wants to put America first. We have to support. I mean, I'm telling you, all you people that have put your hope for the future in Donald Trump are going to be in for a rude, rude, rude awakening. He is going to bring himself, his family, his administration, his presidency, the American people, and especially the people that have stood by him like they have for all these years, into complete shame and humiliation. And then what's going to happen? Their faith is going to be destroyed. These poor, poor souls. These poor, poor souls. They're not trusting God. They're not trusting Jesus. They're not trusting the Word of God. They're not trusting the principles of God. They're trusting Donald Trump. What's going to happen to these people? Where are they going to go? Where are they going to turn? In what are they going to find hope? In what will they find assurance? Their world is going to be turned upside down. Their hearts are going to be crushed. Their vision for the future is going to be dashed. Our hope has never been in a president. It's never been in a political party. It's never been in politics, per se. Our hope has always only been in one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, and the principles of truth that He has given us in His holy Word. There do we trust. Politicians come and go. Parties ebb and flow. Politics, left and right, up and down. We fight for the causes that are right. We oppose the causes that are wrong. I have applauded Donald Trump on several of the things that he has stood for. I have publicly acknowledged the things that I believe are good and right about his, first, his campaign, and second, his presidency. Although I got to tell you, on the overall, the basic overall issues that a president needs to address to really resolve the political problems in our country, Donald Trump has not addressed. In my journey through the 100-acre wood without Christopher Robin, I was like Ebo floating down the river. I received this Facebook post from a fellow named Chris. He's a little caustic in his tone, but he's frustrated as all get out. He tries to reason with people about the things that we need to be supporting and why, and the things that we need to be opposing and why, and the Trump toadies, just if Trump's for it, then that's just the way it is. There's no question, there's no challenge. So let me just read it, because the substance of what he says is actually spot on. Gatorade. Oh, man, that's good. God bless you, Pastor Baldwin, for having the courage to stand for truth, no matter if it's popular or not. My comment is for those who choose to continually defend the beacon of morality, sarcasm, that is our current president. As a Christian, I am ticked off. I have watched Sunday Christians defend the Republican Party for nearly two decades. I've watched them be deceived time and time again by these wicked as hell itself neocons. I literally quit using social media right after the election of Mr. Trump because I was tired of seeing Sunday Christians put this wicked individual on a pedestal. He and the Republican Party are idols that have a higher priority in the lives of so-called Christians than the Word of God. He's absolutely right on that. If a pastor were to get up in these large churches across America, or even small ones, and say anything critical of Mr. Trump and call him on the carpet, let's say, for what we're talking about today, what do you think the reaction of the church people would be? I guarantee you a lot of them would walk out the door never to come back. They trust Mr. Trump more than they trust their pastor. They trust the Republican Party more than they trust the Word of God. They put their faith completely in a political system and in a president. So he's absolutely right about that. He said, I'm back on social media now because I'm not going to sit by and watch a willingly ignorant society continue to glorify wickedness and evil when they voted for it any longer without speaking my piece. And by the way, I don't have any aught against anyone who voted for Donald Trump. I really don't. The motive that most people had at the beginning when they voted for Mr. Trump was to keep Hillary Clinton out of the White House. And nobody can argue with that. I don't blame anybody for supporting Mr. Trump in 2016. That isn't the issue, and it hasn't been for 2 years. The issue is not whether we should have voted for him or not compared to who he's running against. That's not the issue. The issue is he is the president of the United States, and we must deal with him and what he does and doesn't do as president of the United States. It's not about Hillary anymore. It hasn't been about Hillary for 2 years. It's about Donald Trump. Get it up to date, folks. It's not, well, Hillary would have been, that's irrelevant to the discussion at this point. She lost. This is not an indictment against people that voted for Mr. Trump. It is an indictment against people who voted for Mr. Trump, who then turn around and will give him a pass when he does things that they would not have given Hillary Clinton a pass for. It is an indictment. Chris goes on. Listen up, idolaters. Number one, Trump is not under attack by the deep state. He is part of the deep state. Number two, Trump's Supreme Court picks will not overturn Roe v. Wade, nor will the majority Republican Congress pass legislation to overturn Roe v. Wade. They have to cling to that moral issue since it will keep you voting for them regardless of their performance after they are elected. Number three, his Supreme Court appointments will usher in more erroneous law interpretation that extends civil and constitutional rights to fascist megacorporations, but that is about it. Number four, the Supreme Court does not represent the voice of Christians. It is comprised of only Roman Catholics and Jews, or as Jesus called them, liars of the synagogue of Satan. Have you noticed that? There isn't a single Protestant Christian on the U.S. Supreme Court. Every member of the Supreme Court is either a Roman Catholic or a Jew. Everyone, all nine of them. Is that just a coincidence? The population of the Roman Catholics is very small compared to the Protestant population of America. Jewish population is what, maybe less than 2% of the population of the country? And yet the only thing we have in the Supreme Court, Democrats or Republican presidents, it doesn't matter. They only appoint Roman Catholics and Jews. And I guess that's just be a coincidence. Number five, the military and its unconstitutional wars of aggression are not the source of our freedom. Our Creator is the source of our freedom. And ever since the false flag attacks on 9/11, we have been inundated with propaganda that takes credit away from the Lord Jesus Christ for the freedoms that we have and shifted the credit to the military-industrial complex and its employees. And that's true. That's true. More war. Donald Trump has murdered tens of thousands of innocent men, women, and children since he's been in office. He's killed more innocent people in the first 2 years of his administration than Barack Obama did in the last 4 years of his second administration. Trump is on a pace, if he makes it through his 4 years, he's going to kill more people than Barack Obama did in his entire 8 years as president. And Christians love this. They love it. I've had people tell me this week, it's a wonderful thing that we are killing people in the Middle East. It's a wonderful thing. Number six, Chris goes on, the modern state of Israel and those who call themselves Jews who occupy it are not God's chosen people. They are not even in your ear-tickling, lying heretic, even if you're ear-tickling, lying heretic pastor says so. Maybe if you'd actually read your Bibles instead of just sitting on them on your work desk for ambience and sporting them as an accessory on Sunday, you would understand what I'm saying. Finally, you can hide behind your puffed-up, arrogant self-righteousness all you want, but the truth is the truth. Your blind, no-questions-asked support of Donald Trump is due to the fact that you have two things in common with him. Number one, you are guilty of the same prideful, arrogant, disgusting, self-loving abominations just like he is. Number two, you worship the same God he does, mammon and wealth. His personal wealth mesmerizes you, and your love for money so much that you honestly believe the same carnal beliefs that he does, to obtain wealth and worldly gain at any cost. This is going to hurt a lot of people that support Trump, I understand. But I had I've had to read your ignorant social media posts since before the last election and continued willful ignorance on display to the present day. Therefore, this one post of mine should be okay. Again, I know that this is going to be misunderstood by some. I wish Mr. Trump would come clean to the American people. That he would be honest and above board about everything. That he would follow through with the promises he made on the campaign trail, which means if he would have done that already, we wouldn't have John Bolton as the National Security Advisor. We wouldn't have a CFR member on the Supreme Court. We wouldn't have more CFR and Bilderberg appointments to his administration than Barack Obama put in his administration. It means that he would honor his oath to the Constitution. It means that he would cut the ties with the Zionist state of Israel and get them out of our government. It means that we would withdraw our troops from all these foreign wars. We would stop bombing Syria. We would call off the war with Iran. We would back up the troops in NATO. In fact, it wouldn't hurt if we got out of NATO altogether. We would withdraw from this warfare state. We would back up from this police state mentality that sweeps across the country. These are the things that would show constitutionalists, true constitutionalists, that Mr. Trump is a sincere one himself. To date, he hasn't done that. To date, he's done just the opposite. But even that is not the point. Even that is not the point. I have to talk about it because it's staring us in the face. That's not the point. The point is Ephesians 5:11. For the pastors and churches of America, this is the point. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's the point. Let's stand for prayer.